We are continuing our look at joy, and it's impossible to have the last word on growing joy. It's impossible because, first of all, the Word of God has so much to say about it and will keep teaching and nourishing us in this growth of joy in the years ahead. Move to this end so I can see you guys. No, I can move. Can y'all? Oh, but you can't record it if I'm not standing here. Okay. So we're going to continue looking at joy. And again, impossible to have the last word. But there's a couple of passages that we've already touched on, but that I believe we need to look at in a little more depth today. So if you will look to the book of James, we're going to touch on that and reinforce a couple of basic ideas out of that. So if you'll look to the book of James, chapter 1.
Check, check, check.
And again, three simple verses here, but let's start. James 1, starting at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, let me finish getting set up electronically here so I don't electrocute myself or scare you. Okay. Thank you, Stephen, very much. And whoever and however those batteries appeared. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Noah. And again, these three simple verses, when we're considering that joy is choosing and learning to celebrate with Jesus the truths and realities that he celebrates, that we're recognizing that this incredible command to consider it all joy. Now, first of all, that's a strong statement. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And just this week, members of our congregation have experienced trials. In the days and the hours ahead, members of our congregation will experience trials. There will never be a week in our fellowship where we can say that this is the week where everybody in Grace Bible Fellowship had a non-trial week. That week won't happen. Now, you and I might individually have days or weeks where we go, this was a pretty peaceful week, Father. This was a good week of sort of gathering resources and recovery from the last trial. But right around the corner will genuinely be another trial. And we know Jesus already promised that was going to be the reality of life on the universe, in this universe. So, done deal. But here's the consider it all joy. He's saying, consider joy in these trials because we know this. That their goal is to get us to the point where we are perfect and complete. And again, as we've already talked about, part of this is that I'm learning, and if I'm going to celebrate, I have to actually celebrate his purposes for me more than I celebrate, so they're above what I think and feel, legitimately think and feel about the circumstances. So God is not saying here, consider it all joy, and therefore don't hurt, and therefore don't grieve, and therefore don't sorrow. And one of the things that we've seen repeatedly is Jesus, Isaiah 53, I was just reading this morning, describes the fact that Jesus himself is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And think about that word acquainted. First of all, here's a title for Jesus. Majestic Jesus, King and Ruler of the Universe, Man of Sorrows. That's one of his titles. He sorrows over things that are worth sorrowing over. And when it says he's acquainted with grief, that's a strong statement again. It doesn't mean that Jesus occasionally saw grief over on the edges of his horizon. It means that Jesus had grief as a close companion. There were a multitude of things for Jesus to grieve over, and he grieved over them honestly. So this recognition, I need the freedom. Right now, you and I need that freedom to know I can be a man of sorrows, you can be a man or woman of sorrows, acquainted with grief when there's a period of grief continuing in my life, but that I recognize, but what I'm celebrating through this is that this is actually the vehicle of my transformation. This is the vehicle of my transformation. And the reason I'm bringing this passage up again, there, that apostrophe means I didn't need more room for letters. This is the vehicle of my transformation, and that I'm treasuring that. So just from comments we've made and different conversations I've had with different folks over the last few weeks, I think we need, if we're going to walk away in a sense from a few weeks of looking at joy, this needs to be one of our strongest grips of truth that we're going to keep celebrating. This needs to be one of our central focus of agreement with God, that I'm not afraid of trials. I'm not stupid and want trials. I don't need to want them. They're coming. So I'm not stupid and wanting trials, but when they show up, that we recognize that there's an actual father-son conversation going on here. Father, I know what this is about. I know what this is about, Father. And even through tears of grief, I have to acknowledge this. Your purpose in allowing this is for me to grow into the likeness of Christ, to reach further into maturity, further into completion. And I'm going to think about that. I'm going to celebrate that. And again, it's not just I acknowledge that it's true. Because doctrinally, I would expect practically everyone sitting in this room, if not literally every single person sitting in this room, we would acknowledge the truth of that. But he's saying, come celebrate that truth with me. Come rehearse its reality with me. Dwell on it enough to celebrate it. Now, and the reason we read Romans 8, I mean, there were a lot of reasons we read Romans 8. If you ever want... My bias is coming through here. If you were ever thinking, I can't think of anything to celebrate. Father, I actually want to celebrate. I want to agree on some truth with you right now. And nothing's coming to mind. There should be a series of passages of Scripture that you know I can faithfully go to this passage, and this passage will give me reasons to celebrate. Romans 8 is one of those passages. Psalm 139 is one of those passages. Ephesians 1 is 2 is another one of those passages. On and on and on. There should be so many passages that you're gathering on purpose with the recognition, I don't need Reg's list, I'm getting my own list together. These are passages that remind me of truth worth celebrating, and I'm not passive about this. So again, one of the things that you're going to take out of this, when he's saying consider it all joy, that I have a very proactive commitment to this perspective. A proactive commitment. I'm not simply in agreement, again, with the idea. I have a proactive commitment to grow this. That means I need to be gathering those passages of truth. So let me pause for a minute and ask. If every one of you could have a piece of paper in front of you right now, and many of you do, could you list a few passages right now that you know you can go to? You can cheat and put Romans 8 at the top. It's okay. Teacher gave you one of the answers. That's okay. But could you gather a list right now? Or do you have closely in mind how you could go get that list quickly? So that if you recognize right now, I feel diminished in joy. Right now, I don't feel like I'm celebrating. Right now, I don't feel like there's a strong agreement with God and I of why I should be joyful. Then I need to have a list where I go into the Word. One of the things we know about David, because he repeats it over and over again in the Psalms, so we don't have to wonder about it, is that when David was facing fear, when he was facing sadness, when he was facing loneliness, when he was facing any sense of defeat, over and over and over again, he says, then I went to your word. Then I went to your promises. Then I went to your truths. Then I contemplated your statutes and your principles. He says, I go to something about you, and it changes my slavery to that thing. He doesn't say, and suddenly my circumstances got better. It changes my slavery to the circumstances. And that's our celebration, and that's our joy. Now, flip over to Philippians chapter 4. And I bet I couldn't even name all the people who told me when we started this look at joy, how many people came up and told me, hey, Philippians 4, hey, Philippians 4, hey, Philippians 4. And they were all right, Philippians 4. But let's look at that and notice a few of the pieces of it. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I erased it, but if you recall, rejoice is the verb behind the noun of joy. Rejoice is the root word for the noun. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. What an interesting thing for him to put in there. If I'm going to be nourishing and strengthening joy in the Lord, I better be nourishing a gentle spirit. Now, he doesn't say a wimpy spirit. He doesn't say a pushover spirit. He doesn't say a spirit with a fake plastic smile plastered on. What he's saying is a gentle spirit, that there's something in me that isn't at war with the people around me. I'm not at war with the people around me. That doesn't mean they're all pleasing me. So there might be moments when I can say, today, I'm not at war with my wife and daughter because they are so perfectly doing exactly what I want them to do. Don't tell Carrie and Aaron I said that. No, that won't be this. That won't be a gentle spirit. That's like satisfaction that for a few moments, the circumstances fit my preferences. That is not what he's talking about here. If I'm going to be rejoicing in the Lord, I have a spirit that is increasingly at peace with the people, the fallible, sinful, frustrating, difficult people that God has placed in my life. I'm not at war. So he starts out with that rejoice in the Lord, which is always the big one, that the focus is the Lord. Again, not circumstances. And part of recognizing that, in fact, go back to James for a second. Chapter 1, Hebrews, James. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. So basically what he's saying is, go to the Lord because he doesn't change. And Hebrews 13:8 describes the same principle in a real strong way. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I'm learning how to rejoice in Him, I don't have to wonder if today that's not workable, if today that's not enough, if today things have changed and I don't have something worth celebrating with Him. So if my focus is on Him, then I'm nourishing the gentle spirit, because I'm not at war. I was working with a family this week, and part of what emerged, and it was a very, very difficult session, because what came out of this session, the whole family was in the room, and basically what came out of the session was that the husband and the kids all said, in one form or another, and then one of the daughters said just straight out in these words, it's like mom wakes up every morning and she's ready to be at war with all of us. It's not a gentle spirit. So that recognition, I wasn't talking about any of you. That was not any of you, by the way. I didn't want any of you glaring at your kids or, you know. No, that this recognition is true. I am pulled to war. My flesh is pulled to war. That's not a strange thing. That's what the flesh does. Because the flesh is self-serving, because the flesh wants satisfaction, because the flesh wants cooperation and puts it at a position of lordship, it is natural for my flesh to be at war with the people around me. And if my focus is on the Lord, I'm now free to grow this. Again, we're not talking about get there today. I'm free to grow this gentle spirit. But he goes on. Let me get back to that passage. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And one of the reasons why this passage is important, because there's virtually not a single phrase in this passage that isn't about nourishing our celebration and our joy. And he says, the Lord is near. And there's nothing in this passage that is about the physical return of Jesus. He's telling us something that should comfort us right now. The Lord is near. Now, every one of us, I know I felt this, and I'm confident anybody who's a believer for more than a week will start to experience this at some point. Moments when it feels like God is distant. Moment when it feels like he's not in the room. And one of the ways that we experience that, a lot of times I've heard Christians say, and I myself have felt it, I don't know if I've said it, but I felt it, it's like my prayers bounced off the ceiling. I'm talking to God, and I don't even feel like my prayers got high enough to get his attention. And part of what this passage is saying, well, you're fortunate that he didn't spend some time above the ceiling. He's right there next to you. So that you're not trying to get your prayers to a distant place. Part of your comfort, part of your celebration, part of your joy gets to be this. This God, once I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm a son or a daughter of the living God, this God is right beside me. He's near. And Jesus is dwelling within me and I'm dwelling in him. That's how near we are to him and how near he is to us. And he's saying that should be nourishing my freedom to rejoice. He goes on. And again, here, as God frequently does, he meddles with us. Be anxious for nothing. And we've already talked about this before, but he's bringing it up again, so we'll bring it up again. Anxiety, fear, worry, pessimism, and all its various brothers and sisters do not fit with joy. So I can't be saying, dear God, please help me grow joy. I know today's going to be a really screwed up day. Father, please fill me with joy. You know, after you get through taking care of all those other sons and daughters of yours that you love more than me, that I can't. Fear, I can't nourish fear, I can't nourish anxiety, I can't nourish pessimism, I can't nourish darkness in my thinking, and then somehow think that God will zap me with joy. Now, I don't use that phrase, I hope I don't use that phrase too often, but I think that's often what we want. Dear God, please zap me with joy. And there's me, and suddenly, yay! I'm filled with joy. We were talking upstairs in the G4 class that my art will one day be hanging in the Louvre. Not today. I'm still working on my technique, but one day. But that recognition that I have to choose to oppose my own anxiety, my own fear, my own worry, my own pessimism. But he tells me how. It's not a mystery. He's not saying somehow kick those things out and get rid of them. He says, but, not anxiety or fear, but this, prayer and requests. With thanksgiving. And several of you have told me to stop worrying about repeating myself. I'm going to try to stop worrying about repeating myself. But this is so important that it must be repeated. We have to keep nourishing this mindset that I don't pray without thanksgiving and feel like my prayer is finished. That he's saying, pray, bring your requests, bring your requests. He doesn't say, hold back some of your requests because you don't think I love you enough for those requests. Bring all your requests. And some of your requests may not be answered the way you want, but start thanking me because my answers will be loving. My answers to every request will be a loving answer. So this thanksgiving is crucial to that because that's what I'm acknowledging. Father, instead of anxiety, fear, worry, and pessimism, I want to start thanking you. Gratitude, yes, a mindset of gratitude. And everything we're talking about in this passage is about mindset. And by that I mean, it's not just a thought I have occasionally, but more and more, I want to learn to be the person who thinks like this all the time. I may never get to that point on planet Earth where I think the way he's teaching us in this passage all the time, but I get to keep aiming for that consistency. But he goes on, and he says, and the peace of God, out of this thanksgiving, out of bringing my needs, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And again, that recognition, once again, here's another passage where joy and peace are tied together. And if joy is the celebration of truth, peace is confidence in the truth. It's the impact of that confidence of the truth for me and in me. I'm confident of the truth. And again, it doesn't mean circumstances suddenly became magically pleasant, but that my peace is knowing who's in charge, who's taking care of me, what his promises are, and also being wise about what his promises aren't. So that the enemy doesn't pull me into a false disappointment with God that if he loved me, he would have done it this way. Every one of us probably at some point in our life will at least have that feeling. If he loved me, wouldn't he have done it this way? And the bottom line is, if he loved you and it had to be done that way, then it would have been done that way. Because there won't be a sudden break in God loving you. There won't be a false step. There won't be God dropping the ball where later he has to apologize and say, you know what? I love you so much more today than I did 5 years ago when you were going through that. I'm sorry I didn't handle it better 5 years ago. He will never make that apology because he will always be able to say, everything you went through was wrapped in a cocoon of my perfect love. Everything you went through was wrapped in my nearness and my care and my provision. Everything you went through. And that means no apologies from him, and I get to bring my sorrows and griefs to him because I'm at peace. I'm confident in his promises. Now, he goes on. Again, we're still tied to rejoicing in the Lord. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, I believe this passage, but if we were to go back, if we could somehow, you know, get God's computer printout on this, and we could say, here's every thought Reg had for the last 7 days. And I promise you, every thought would not be tied to truth and honor and pure and loving and worthy of praise and excellent. Every thought wouldn't be there yet. There would be a multitude of thoughts where God would say, Reg, that's not here yet. I'm over here, and that thought is not over here yet. And he's not saying, and I'm condemning you for that gap, but I am absolutely calling you as my son or calling you as my daughter. I'm calling you, come learn to think over here with me. Because this is where I'm nourishing both peace and joy, is in the truth. Now he goes on, And he says, the things you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this isn't the best passage or the only passage. It's not the best passage or the only passage we can do to look at this. Basically, part of what Paul's saying is, don't let your growth happen in isolation. Draw encouragement, draw a model, draw help, draw a sense of further maturity down the road from someone else in the body of Christ. All of us have somebody we can look up to. All of us, I would say this is probably true for everybody in this room, all of us have somebody who's looking at us to see how to do it. And we may not even realize that. Somebody's looking to you to see how it's done. Somebody who knows you're a believer is looking for you to say, how do I get further? How do I go further down that process of learning to dwell in the truth? So that I recognize I need somebody to show me and I need somebody to encourage me. I really do. And somebody might be looking to me and somebody might be looking to you right now for that. So when Paul's giving them this admonition, he doesn't just say, now do that in a vacuum. Paul is one of the people who could actually say, look at me, I'm doing it. He doesn't say, I'm finished. In fact, in two chapters earlier, in fact, let's look at that. See if I can find it real fast. Actually, it's just one chapter earlier in chapter 3 of Philippians. Start in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The condemner, the accuser, the enemy will fight to make you feel like you're a failure in the pursuit of joy. He will fight to get you to feel like you're so far back in this process that it's not even worth you continuing. And if he's not telling you that lie today, he will tell you that lie at some point. And that part of your preparation is that freedom to recognize, I'm not finished, but I'm not looking back. I'm heading forward with Paul. And I'm drawing support, and I'm drawing a model, and I'm drawing encouragement, and I'm drawing truth from the body of Christ. I'm gathering my own library of truth from Scripture so that I have celebration to go to, but I press on and I don't quit, and when I stumble and fall, sometimes I even go backwards, but then I get back up and I press on, I keep going. And there is joy for that in God. There should be joy for that in you. Joy for that in you. Yes. That when you recognize, I'm now getting back on track, I'm now committing to press forward, that the God of the universe is joyful over that commitment, and I want to experience and share that joy with him. There's not pride in that. That's faith. To recognize that if I'm pressing forward with God, he loves that and he's joyful, and I get to share that joy with him. I get to celebrate what he's accomplishing. Now, I don't have a watch. Can somebody tell me what time it is? Which will help me more? Let me think. It's only 10:56. Okay. My watch band broke, and I knew that could be a real problem for church today. Yes, sir. Now I can see it. Yes. Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. As the years go by, we might need to get bigger clocks, but. Or hang a magnifying glass about halfway back. Now, like I said, we're not giving the last word on growing joy. Every one of us is still in this process. But I really would encourage you, what I was saying a minute ago, please take seriously the challenge. Gather scripture. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it next to your bedside. Scripture that you know you can go to, and that scripture encourages you. That scripture reminds you of the truth. That scripture gives you something to actively celebrate with God. And don't settle for knowing it. Don't settle for just looking at the list and go, wow, yeah, all of that. I agree with all of that. Go through it in detail and ponder what that promise, what that truth means for your life, how it changes you, how it's going to change your future. Envision it with God as a real conversation and celebrate it with Him. So make that list of scriptures an effective tool. Now, I wanted to bring it today, so I'll just hold myself accountable to you. I'm going to bring some handouts next week, but I want you to start on your own list anyway. I'm going to bring you some handouts next week that I think are a good appendix to your list. And maybe 90% of everything on my list will be on your list. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and bring that. But don't wait for my list. Please truly do be gathering your own list. Let's pray together. Father, when you command us to do something, it's doable. And just as you've said, it's definitely not doable in our own power. But it is absolutely doable in the life and power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us as a process of growth. And Father, I pray that every one of us here would recognize that the fruit of the Spirit is our destiny for growth. The fruit of the Spirit is our natural growth in this kingdom. That in this supernatural kingdom, it's natural for us to keep growing in the character of Christ. Father, help us to recognize and agree with you that joy is a natural part of our thinking as believers, as sons and daughters of God. That the promises you've given us, the things you accomplished in Christ, the things you've changed about our entire future, the things you've erased and changed about our past, the things that are true for us and valuable and permanent right now here in the present. Father, not only can none of these things separate us from your love, they're the very things you want us looking at to recognize we can't be separated from your love. We can't be separated from your good purposes. There is nothing that the enemy or the world or our own imperfections can do that you cannot overcome with purpose toward our transformation. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us here, Father, that we would keep understanding and examining and choosing. We actually want to celebrate with you things that are true. And Father, that part of our maturity is we want to plan to celebrate in our moments of grief. That we don't wait for grief to end any more than Jesus waited for grief to end. That he celebrated the truth right in the middle of his griefs. That while sorrows were overwhelming him, he rejoiced over what you were going to accomplish through his sorrows. And then you give us this promise, Father, that we don't have any wasted sorrows. Help us to understand this so that we recognize the treasure of what you've done. We have no wasted sorrows, no wasted grief, no wasted tragedy when we love you and choose your purposes for our life and then celebrate what you're doing. Father, thank you that you're very near. In Jesus' name, amen.